We're holding on the eighth line of Memtes Amud Aleph. Still in the middle of talking about various foreign bodies that we find in vital organs. We talked yesterday a lot about needles that we find in different places, in the lung or in the liver, and in different parts of the lung. And the question is when we would say that it makes the animal chafe, because there's concerns that it may have punctured holes in internal organs as it got there, versus when we can say that it may have gotten there without having to puncture anything, or at least without having to puncture anything in a way that would make it today feel like we talked about yesterday. For example, you could have where it winds up in the liver, where conceivably it may have had to make some punctures in the structures around the lung, in one of the bronchi and in one of the blood vessels, but not in a way that would make the animal today feel. Okay. So the Gemara continues. It happened one time that they found something like a fruit pit in the gallbladder of the animal. Now the obvious thing to think of would be that we're talking about a gallstone. However, the Gemara is taking it as a given that it's not a gallstone which forms there in the gallbladder, but rather it seems from the discussion of the Gemara that we're assuming it is in fact a fallen body that got in there from elsewhere. So what do we do about that? So Amar Rabashi says ki aven and beirav kahana, when we were learning as talmidim by Rav Kahana, Omar, so he said. Now, in the other cases, in the case of needles, we discussed, is it possible that it got there through the blood vessels or through the respiratory system or the circulatory system or whatever? But here, he says, Havada simpona noketa asoi. Here, there's no question that it came in through, through one of the simponas, through the respiratory and circulatory system. Now the point is, in other words, because this kind of thing, it doesn't have a sharp tip, unlike the needle that we were talking about before, which have a sharp tip at least at one end, and we said a small needle would even have at both ends, and it could pierce things. Here, it's more rounded, so it necessarily must have come. So it must have come in by way of duct work, basically. Rav Kahana explained, now even though you can argue, well now it doesn't go out through those same ducts, in other words, you find it in the gallbladder, it's too large to fit through there, so then on the face of it, it must have come in by piercing through, and now meanwhile, whatever it broke through a scandal, doesn't matter. We can say that it got in there gradually. Mirbel who did rubble lay, it must have worked its way in gradually. Mirbel and rubble, Rashi explains, basically mean comes from Aramaic words that means to shake. Now, over time, as the animal moves around, and various ducts and tubes and whatever in the body move around and widen and narrow, then over time it would have gradually worked its way through. However. However, that applies only if this is a date pit which doesn't have any sharp edges. But if it's an olive pit which has a sharp edge, mivzabaza, then we do figure that it more likely tore through something, that the animal swallowed it in the normal way, and then it tore through the esophagus and maybe other things, and wound up in the liver, and then wound up in the gallbladder, and then you would have the problem. Or the Ram learns differently, that it may have torn its way through the gallbladder itself, which after all has a very thin wall. So Rashi points out then that in that case, then the opinions we learned yesterday in the case of a needle, we had different opinions whether we had three amiroim on each side of the question when we found the needle in the lung, and whether the animal was kosher or treif. So Rashi says the opinions that said that it would be treif, that we don't assume it could have gotten in through the respiratory system, we assume it must have pierced in from the digestive system, is going to say the same thing over here. That's how Rashi learns. Now, Tosfos points out that the problem with that is, we learned before, that the halacha is like the three amigurim who say that in the case of the needle in the lung, we can actually say it's kosher, we can find a way that it got there without having to pierce anything, or at least not anything that would make the animal chafe. So why would we say that over here? Tosfos says the difference is that in the case of a needle, because it's a small thing, therefore it's possible for it to get there without piercing anything. It may have, as we learned yesterday, the animal may have accidentally inhaled it, and then it went in, and then it went through things. It's long and skinny, after all, and therefore it went through things without piercing anything, or at most what it would have had to do is pierce things in areas where it wouldn't make anything today. As opposed to here, these pits that we're talking about over here, this olive pit, is a large thing, so it wouldn't really go through the ducts on the way, so therefore there's much more of a concern that it may have made a hole in the esophagus when the animal swallowed it. It may have ripped its way through the esophagus, and then now it wound up over here. And again, the Rambam says another point as well. You may even say that it pierced the gallbladder itself to get there, which after all has a thin wall, and therefore we would have reason to say that it's tereza. So again, we're not talking about gallstones over here, those form in place. There's nothing to talk about those making holes or not. We're talking about where the animal actually swallowed some kind of pit, of date or olive especially, and it wound up in the gallbladder, so then we have these different dinners. Getting back to the lungs, the Gemara says not directly dealing with trephis of lungs, but a side point about the lung. Why is the lung in Hebrew called Reya? Now Maram Shif points out, we've been talking about the Hebrew names for all the internal organs. Why are we specifically talking about the Reya? He says because with the Reya we broke it down. He said there was the umois, the main body of it, the unois, the lobes of it. So the question is, why we need a general name for it? Reya? Why don't we, for example, call the organ in general Uma, and then we can say you have the Uma, we have the lung as a whole, and then you have the Unis that branch off it. So why is it called Reya? Shemi'ira esainayim. The reason is because it enlightens the eyes. When a person eats it, it's good for his eyesight. So the Gemara says, Yibar Lahu. So the Chachamim wondered about that. What does Rabbi Yechon mean? La'achila, does he mean eating it by itself? Or does he mean that you mix it together with ingredients that are good for the eyes and it helps out and also and makes them more potent? So the answer is Toshma. We can prove the Omer of Huna by Yehuda Avza Bezuza. You can find a whole goose sells for one zuz. Marshall points out the word Avza and the word Zuza are actually the same gematria. Avza, spelled the Aleph, Vav, Vav, Zion, Aleph. The first Aleph and Vav together make up the same gematria as Zion. So Avza and Zuza actually have the same gematria. Reya Dida Ba'Vav, but the lung of that goose would sell for four zuz. That's much more worthwhile. Now, if you just mean that eating the lung by itself is good for your eyesight, limkit the zuz of life. Also, why would anybody pay four zuz for the lung? You'd buy the whole goose for a zuz, then you'd take out the lung yourself and you'd eat it. So obviously it must mean that when is the lung effective? When you mix it together with other ingredients that are good for the eyes, and what the lung does is it helps make them more potent. So now we understand why when we say the lung would sell for four, we mean the lung together with all those other things that are mixed in together with it. Okay. In any case, that's why it's called Reya, is because from Meira say nine, because it enlightens the eyes, and Reya and then Meira being from the same church. Or the Reya itself comes from the word Re'ia, which means seeing. How about getting back to dinim of holes in the lungs? The Gemara says, Inkeva Reya, what if you find a hole in the lung, which is to say, in all this time we've been saying, like we talk about after the shiur afterwards, when we talk about in halacha holes in the lung, what we really mean is holes in the pleura of the lung. The lung itself, like we learned before, chisaron b'fnim, lo shma chisaron, if you have something missing on the inside of it, for example, we said that you have a needle in it, and that causes some of the tissue of the lung to disappear around it because of infection. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about when you have a hole in the pleura of the lung, which then, as we learned all this time, then if you inflate it, it won't stay inflated. Anyway. So if you have a hole there, but it's in the place where and the shochet's hand usually touches it and massages it. So in other words, yeah, as we talked about before, when you first open up the animal, the first thing you do is what's called bedikas pnim. You check the lungs as they are in their place, and you see what sirchus there are and what other abnormalities, if any, there are over there. Then afterwards, you take out the lung. Then afterwards, you cut out the lungs, and then you check them, and if necessary, you inflate them. So where is this place where's this area where the shochet's hand moves around it? So Rashi says specifically, first he says he heard from his Rebbeim that it would be specifically in the narrow parts of the chest. As we had diagrams before, you have the chest begins at the diaphragm, which is where the bottoms of the lungs are. You have the chest is very wide, it's the entire width of the animal, but then it starts narrowing from there in the direction of the neck. So eventually you get towards the neck, you get to the top parts of the lungs, which are more compressed over there. In that area, so Rashi says that would be the area because it's a very tight, small area. So therefore, it's more likely that the shochet, that the burdik, may accidentally rip something as he's moving around his hands in there. However, Rashi says it doesn't even have to be. Rashi says kimidumani. It seems to me that it doesn't have to be there. Any place where you could attribute it to him, it could be, for example, if you see a hole that looks like it was made by a knife. Or you could have, for example, he pulled something forcefully away instead of pulling it off gently, and then you find a hole over there. Which is in fact nowadays, which is in fact why the post can say when you're going to take out the lungs, and yeah, you have to cut them out carefully so that you don't accidentally make more holes, and then you're going to have the question whether those holes were there when the animal was alive. Anyway, so the question is, talinun o lo talinun, can we attribute the hole that we find now to the hand of the shochet, the hand of the bodek, or can we not? And we say that there's a chance that this hole in the pleura existed while the animal was alive. So the Gemara says, "Machlokas." Rav Adar bar Nosson Amar Talinan. Rav Adar bar Nosson says that we can attribute it to the bodek, and therefore the animal is kosher. We can say that this happened only after the animal was shechted. On the side of it here, it says it's tribute of Achab bar Nosson. Anyway. So he says talin, and we can't attribute it to that. Mazutra Brady Amari on the Lord Talin, and Mazutra Brady Amari says you cannot attribute it to him. You have to be concerned that this hole was there when the animal was alive. And the Gemara says Vehilchasa Talin. The final halacha is we can't attribute it to the shochet, and therefore we can say that that hole was made only after the animal died. So the Gemara tells in this connection, Amar Shmuel Ber Rabbahu, Abba, Rav Shmuel Ber Rabbahu says, my father, May Reshe Kala de Rafram Hava. He was one of the Reshe Kala of Rafram. Rafram was one of the Roshi Yeshiva, in one of the great yeshivas in Babel. And a Rosh Yeshiva in those times would have Reshe Kala. We have the reason we mentioned in Yichum Purkan, in morning gathering, we have Lureshe Kala, Lureshe Galvasa, Lureshe Mesivasa. So the Reshe Kala are, Rashi explains, they would be the heads of the Darshanim who tell the people when the Rosh Yeshiva is giving his shir, they would be the ones to announce to the people what he's saying. So Shmuel Bar Abahu says, my father was one of those Reshe Kala. In the times of the Gaonim, we find a little bit differently. In the times of the Gaonim, we find, and maybe this was in the way, this way, in the times of the Amoraim as well, they would have seven rows of Talmidim. They would have seven rows of Talmidim sitting in front of the Rosh Hashiva. People would be seated by their capabilities in learning, and each row would have somebody in charge of it who was called a Reshe Kala. He would be the one to help the Talmidim understand what the Rosh Hashiva had taught, whatever. In any case, so now we're saying then again that Rafram was the Rosh Hashiva. To be exact, Rav Shmuel Goin tells us that he was the Rosh Hashiva in Pumpadisa, in the generation after Rav Ashi. So now, Rav Shmuel Bar Abahu says that my father was one of Rafram's Reshe Kala. This Rav Shmuel Bar Abahu, by the way, is mentioned as one of the Uli Rabbanon Sevoroi in the period after the Gemara was completed by Ravina and Rav Ashi. You had a couple of generations of Chachamim who were very close to them chronologically, and they're called Rabbanon Sevoroi. They made certain editorial additions to the Gemara, so this is one of them. So Rav Shmuel Ber Rabbahu says, my father was one of the Reshe Kala of Rafram, the Omar, and he said in the name of Rafram, Talinan, that when we have a case like that, we could attribute it to the Bodik and therefore say the animal is kosher after all. So I'm ruach kameva ha demazutra. So they told them the mazutra breidra mori. But on the other hand, they told this over to mazutra breidra mori, and he still didn't accept it, that this would be correct, because he's still held by his opinion that says we can't attribute it to that, and it means the animal would be true. So the Masharshia points out, it's more logical to follow the opinion of my grandfather. Rav Masharshia's grandfather is Rav Acha bar Nosson, and therefore that's about the hence reduced before Rav Acha bar Nosson instead of Rav Abba bar Nosson. So the Masharshia says that my Zeda's opinion that you could attribute it to the Shochet is more misabra, is more logical, as Raphram in a later generation had said, because we see, for example, take an example which we're going to talk about later on in the Perek, that if the intestines of an animal were grabbed by a wolf after you shechted and cut open the animal, a wolf came and grabbed the intestines and ran away. Later on, let's say you managed to catch the wolf and you find the intestines and you find you have a hole and you find you have holes in them, we can attribute those holes to the wolf's teeth. We don't say that there might have been a hole there already. So they said the same way over here. When you find a hole over here, you can attribute it to that the shofet was moving his hands around the lung and accidentally button, or his knife or whatever, and actually punctured something. Okay, how about another din? Muna. What happens if you have a worm that made a hole in the lung and then came out of the lung? Again, when we say the lung, we mean the membranes, the pleura of the lung. So, Pligi Mor, Rav Yosef Bar Desai v'Rabbanan. So, Rav Yosef Bar Desai and the Rabbanan disagree what would be the din in that. Chad Oma Kodim Shita Parish. One says the worm may have exited the lung before Shita, and therefore it made a hole in the lung before Shita, and the animal would be traced. But Chad Oma Lacha Shita Parish. The other one says that it could equally well have happened after the animal was shechted, and therefore it's not a problem. Rabbi Gemara says the hilchsa la'acha shchita parish. The halacha would be that in fact it only went out afterwards. Why is it? So the Rishonim point out, the Kolberg points out, the Rosh points out, eventually it's brought in the Nosa Kalim in Shulchan Aruch, that what it is when the animal is alive, the lung is constantly moving. It's breathing in and out. Therefore, the worm is not going to really be able to make a hole over there then. And what happens is that when the animal is alive, it has body heat. So the worm, which likes the heat, it's a small creature after all, is going to pretty much stay put where it is, inside the lung. Fine, again, it may be eating lung tissue over there, but again, as we said before, the fact that some lung tissue is missing on the inside is not necessarily a problem. What happens is, when the animal is shechted, and its body starts cooling off, so now the worm is seeking warmth, and therefore it goes and punctures through the surface, the membranes over there, and comes out, and seeks someplace that can find warmer. So therefore, we have good reasons to say that it came out only after the animal was shechted, and at that point, treifus aren't relevant anymore. Within that, you do have a machlokes achronim. You have the marshal and the bach hold that would only work only if you find a worm right there by the hole. Otherwise, who knows where that hole came from? On the other hand, the Shach says that not. If you find worms over there, even if you find more holes than worms, then it can still be kosher. So the Gemara tells in this connection, Yosef Rav Acha ba'Aba kameid Rav Huna. Rav Acha ba'Aba one time was sitting as a Talmud in front of Rav Huna. The Yosef Gomar, he was sitting and saying, I skipped a couple of lines. So the Gemara continued. Okay, so we have certain cases, in other words, when we find holes in the lungs, which is to say in the membranes of the lungs, we have reason to attribute that to something that happened after the animal was shechted, where we can attribute it to the boidic, or where we can attribute them to, or we can attribute them to worms. Okay. Now, we said in the Mishnah, Reb Shimon Omer, that Reb Shimon said, as far as holes in the lung, it's only a problem, only if the hole goes away, all the way through to the beta symphonis, to the area of the bronchi. In other words, Reb Shimon disagrees. Like this, we've been talking about all this time, that any hole in the membranes of the lungs, in the pleura, as long as it goes through both of them, then the animal is going to be treifa. Reb Shimon says, no, only if it goes all the way to the bronchi. So, which bronchi are we talking about? He doesn't even mean one of the sub bronchi. He means only if it goes to one of the main bronchi. Each lung has one big bronchus that runs into it from the where the windpipe divides and goes into that side of the lung. So Rav Shimon would say that only if only if it went all the way there. Is there a problem? Not even if it just went to one of the smaller bronchi in the lungs. So the Gemara says, Yosef Rav Acha ba'Aba kamed Rav Huna. Rav Acha ba'Aba one time was sitting as a Talmud in front of Rav Huna. The Yosef Akama, he was sitting and saying, Omer Rav Maluch, Omer Rav Yishur, maybe halacha ke Rav Shimon. So Rav Maluch said in the name of Rav Yishur, maybe the halacha is like Rav Shimon, that a hole in the lung in and of itself is not going to be a problem unless it goes all the way to the bronchi. Omalei, but Rav Huna says, wait, which Rav Maluch are you talking about? Maluch Arva? Are you talking about Maluch the Arab? Not that he was an Arab himself, but he lived among the Arabs, Kamrit. Is that the one you're talking about? You should know, that's not what he said. Ain halacha k'Rav Shimon Kamar. I know what Rav Huna says, I know what Rav Maluch said, and he actually said the halacha is not like Rav Shimon. So similarly, the Gemara says, Kisolik Rav Zera, when Rav Zera went up, moved from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, Ashkechel Rabibi, he found Rabibi, the Yosef Kama, who was sitting and saying the same thing, Amar Rab Maluch, Amar Rab Shimon, maybe Halacha K'Rab Shimon, that the Halacha is like Rab Shimon, that a hole in the lung is not a problem unless it goes to the Simpon Gadol. Amalei, and Rab Zera says the same kind of thing. Chaye Demar, I swear by the life of the master, meaning by your life, Danov Rab Chiya Ba'Aba Rab Asi Ikla'inim La'asrei, that I and Rab Chiya Ba'Aba and Rab Asi one time visited the La'asrei to Rab Maluch. We one time visited Rab Maluch's place. So if we're saying Rab Maluch lived among the Arabs, then they made the trip to where he lived to talk with him for whatever reason. But while they were there, they talked with him in learning. And we asked him, E Omamar Halacha Kirab Shimon, did you, Rab Maluch, say the Halacha is like Rab Shimon? Ba'omalon. And he said to us, no, ain't Halacha Kirab Shimon Amri. What I said was the Halacha is not like Rab Shimon. So, Rabibi, you've gotten a wrong report that Rav Maluch said the halacha is like him. So Rabibi says to Rav Zera, "Atma b'yadach." Okay, what do you have in your hand? What have you learned on the subject? Amalei, Rav Zera says, "Halki amar Rabbi Yitzchak ba'ami, amar Rabbi Shimon levi, halacha k'Rav Shimon." I, in fact, do have a different report that Rabbi Yitzchak ba'ami said in the name of Rabbi Shimon levi, the halacha is like Rav Shimon. However, the Gemara finishes off, the Ein Halacha K'Rav Shimon, however, the Halacha is not like Rav Shimon. Rashi says, this would be one of those things where the yeshivas of the Achronim put in these kinds of, whenever you have it, the Gemara says, the Halacha is such and such, then it means it was added by later generations. We use the word Achronim, of course, to mean the Chachamim since about 1600s. Of course, Rashi doesn't mean it in that sense. He means Achronim in the sense of later authorities than the Gemara itself. So it means, in other words, like we said before, that Abban and Savaroi, who made certain editorial additions to the Gemara, so this would be one of them. In other words, when Ravina and Ravashi wrote the Gemara, the question was still unsettled. The fact is, we have different conflicting reports, whether the halacha is like Rav Shimon, but eventually later generations, such as the Rabban and Savaroi, added the words that the halacha is like Rav Shimon, and that's how it is, and that the halacha is not like Rav Shimon, and that's how it is. That is the final halacha, so a hole in the membranes of the lung is going to be a problem, even if it doesn't reach anywhere near the symponus. Okay. Next, we said in the Mishnah, Nikra HaKeva. The next thing we said in the Mishnah that can make an animal tshefa is if the keva has a hole, the keva being the fourth stomach of an animal, which corresponds basically in its function to the one stomach that we human beings have. It produces digestive juices or whatever, digestive juices flow into it, whatever, and the food is actually broken down chemically in it, as opposed to the other three stomachs where we said are more in the sense of first, in the first stomach where bacteria break it down, and the second one, where it's formed into cud, and the third one where nutrients, where water and fats and things like that are extracted from it. So now the Mishnah had said that if the keva has a hole in it, then the animal is tripe. Now, unlike the other three stomachs that we were talking about, the keva has a layer of fat that covers it. So now we're going to talk about then whether that fat can be considered to plug a hole in the keva. So like this. Now one other place in halacha where the keva comes up is we know we're going to have much later, we're going to have later in the Masechta, in one of the last prakim, we're going to have a detailed discussion of zroyel chayayim v'keva, the three parts of an animal of chulin that you have to give to a kohen. The right foreleg, zroya, the chayayim, which is the cheeks and the tongue, the jaw, the cheek, the tongue of the animal, and keva, this fourth stomach. The Torah tells us in Parshas Shoshim, you have to give them to the kohen. So now we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about the fat that covers it. So, Amar Rav Yitzchak ben Nachmeni, Amar Rav Oshia, keva, shal gabe keva, the fat that covers the keva, kohenim nagu b'heter. The kohenim have a minhag to consider it mutter, and to eat that fat. We know the Torah tells us there are certain kinds of fats in the animal that you can't eat that are called chaylev. In English, they're called suet. So now, though, the fat that's on the chayva, the koyanim, when they receive these portions, from when they receive that as part of their matnas tohuna, they have the minhag to eat that fat. Now, it doesn't mean only koyanim. Tosfos points out, you're not going to mean that's mutter only to koyanim. It means yisraelim as well, but because the keva is given to koyanim, therefore, practically speaking, koyanim would be eating the keva more often than yisraelim. We're going to learn later in the Masechta that these matonis, this zroy l'chayayim keva, are complete chulin. You have a mitzvah to give them to the koyanim, but there's no kedusha in them, so the koyanim is perfectly allowed to give them or sell them to Yisrael or invite Yisrael to eat with him or whatever. None of that is a problem, but practically speaking, koyanim would be the ones who eat it more often. Namely, Rabbi Shmuel, Sha'om Mashum Avoisam. And that would follow the opinion of Rabbi Shmuel, who says so in the name of his ancestors, that fat on the keva is not considered chaylev. Simona, and your simim, to remember which tana it is, you can remember the expression, Yishmol Kahana, Messiah Kahani. Yishmol, the Koyan, regular Rabbi Shmuel in Shas, is Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha. He was the Koyan Gadol. Whether Sam Rabbi Shmuel and Shas is Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, who actually served as one of the Kohanim Gadolim at the end of the second Mishnah, or whether it seems in many places it was actually his grandson who was a chaver of Rabbi Akiva, as we're going to have soon, a machlokes in Chinuhin and Rabbi Akiva, whatever the case, they were both Kohanim. So Rabbi Shmuel, who's the Kohen, Messiah Kahani, he helps out the Kohanim, so he makes it easier for the Kohanim. They receive their keva, and instead of having to go and scrape off all the fat, they're able to eat it as it is with the fat on it. So the Gemara says, Ma'ivim, in what way do we see that Rabbi Shmuel helps out and supports the Kohanim? Because if it's just a matter of the fat of the keva, you're not going to say that he has a habit of Messiah Kahani. So the answer is Titania, as we learn in a Braisa regarding Birkas Kohanim. The pasuk says, "Koyse baruch was bnei Yisrael." Hashem says to the koyanim, "This is how you should bench the Jewish people." So, Rabbi Shmuel Omer, "Lamadnu bracha liYisrael mitzvi koyanim." So we see from that pasuk that the Jewish people collectively get a bracha from the koyanim. The koyanim stand up there in duchen and they bench and they bench everybody else. Lakoyanim atzman lo lamadnu, but we don't have in the pasuk a bracha for the koyanim themselves. How do they themselves get these brachas? But true Omer v'ani avorchem. But Rabbi Shmuel says, because the pasuk says that they should give this bracha to the Jewish people. V'ani avorchem, and I, Hashem says, will bless them. Heavy omer. So that teaches you koyanim avorchem Yisrael. V'akodesh bochum avorch lakoyanim. The koyanim bench the Jewish people, and Hashem benches them. So in that way, he's Messiah Kahani. He's supporting and strengthening the koyanim that they receive a bracha directly from Hashem. Rabbi Akiva learns differently. Lamanu bracha Yisrael mitpi koyanim. We learn that the Jewish people get a bracha from the Kohanim, but that's from the Kohanim. We don't really seem to have a source in the pasuk that we receive the bracha from Hashem. But when it says Ani Avorchem, says Rabbi Akiva, have Omer Kohanim from Yisrael, it means that the Kohanim bench the Jewish people, Ba'akarish Baruch Hu maskim al yodem, and then Hashem agrees to their bracha and ratifies their bracha and makes it that now those brachas will come to the Jewish people. Tosfos points out, Rabbi Shmuel is going to agree with that. Rabbi Shmuel does agree that the bracha is not just from the Kohanim, it comes from Hashem through the Kohanim. But he says there's no reason to even have a pasuk for that. Of course, if Hashem tells the Kohanim to bench the Jewish people, it means that Hashem is ratifying the bracha and that it's coming through them. So therefore he has Vani Avorachim to teach us a special bracha for the Kohanim. So the point is that we see that Rabbi Shmuel is supporting the Torah in that. By the way, this has a lot to do with this week's parasha. In Parashas Korach, when Korach argues against the Kohanim, and you have all the events of the parasha, and eventually you have the Mate Aaron, the staff of Aaron, that was placed in the Kodesh Kedoshim, in front of the Arden, together with all the other staffs, and it blossomed and produced almonds. And in this week's the Kuti Torah, in the Chassidish Parasha, the Alter Rebbe talks about in detail why Dafka almonds. So Rashi says because almonds mature and ripen very quickly, so it represents anybody who starts up with the Kohanim, Hashem is going to quickly punish them. But the Alter Rebbe makes a different point of it, that one of the things the Kohanim do for us is, as we're saying over here, Birkas Kohanim, and Birkas Kohanim has the power to bring down brachas very quickly into our world. Meaning, the Alter Rebbe develops the idea over there, sometimes Hashem is constantly giving us brachas and constantly giving us goodness, but sometimes, for one reason or another, it ends up remaining up in Olam HaSel Yonim. It ends up remaining in higher Ruchniyistika worlds and not coming down in our world in Gashniyistika practice. So you have it, it goes and increases the person's schar in Olam HaBa or whatever it is exactly, but it doesn't come down in Bonei Chayim Zonu Revicha in this world. But now, the Koranim Zbracha, we're saying, is more of a direct pipeline, Ad Mehera, Yorot Zvara, it runs down quickly into our world, and therefore for that, it's compared to Shkedim, to Ammon, that blossom very quickly. So the Gemara says, so the point is, so far what we have is, again, Rabbi Shmuel says that the Kohanim bench the Jewish people, and Hashem benches the Kohanim. Rabbi Shmuel, and Rabbi Akiva says, and as Tosfos says, he agrees, of course, that Hashem is benching the Jewish people through the Kohanim, but he says the Pasuk is also telling us that the Kohanim get a bracha of their own from Hashem. Rabbi Akiva doesn't hold to that. Well, so the question is, does he really not hold that? In Elo Rabbi Akiva bracha l'Kohanim in Olay, where does Rabbi Akiva learn that the Kohanim get a bracha? And the answer is, Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchok, not from those psukim, but mi va'avor from the Vorachecha. Because long ago, Hashem promised Avraham that I will bless those who bless you. So therefore, when the Kohanim bless the Jewish people, then automatically they have a bracha. So we don't even need a pasuk by Birkas Kohanim for that. Which Tosfos mentions in that connection, the same thing applies to Goyim who bench the Jewish people as well. Tosfos brings from an example with the same Rabbi Shmuel over here that a Goy one time says greets Rabbi Shmuel with Shalom, peace, and Rabbi Shmuel says, I don't even need to give you my own bracha in reply. You should know you automatically have a bracha, where Hashem told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and therefore he's telling this guy, you share in that bracha as well for having blessed me. So definitely then the Kohanim get the bracha, but we don't learn it from Sukkim and Birkas Kohanim, but rather we learn it from that other pasuk. So Maal Shah explains that's the vote. Rabbi Shmuel who learns from Ani Avorachim, so he needs Vavorachim Avorachacha, that it would also include Goyim as well, otherwise you would think maybe it only applies among Jews themselves. The question is, am I Messiah Kahani? Okay, in what way do we see that Rabbi Shmuel supports and strengthens the Kohanim in that regard? It sounds like both Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva agree with all the facts that Hashem is benching the Kohanim. This Rabbi Akiva learns it from the pasuk Vavor from Varachacha, and Rabbi Shmuel is learning it from the Ani Avorachim. The answer is the Muki Law, the Birkas Kohanim. Bimkoim bracha di Yisrael. The fact that he says that the bracha of the Kohanim from Hashem is in the same place, in the same context as the bracha of the rest of Yisrael, I mean that it's a greater thing. So here, according to Rabbi Akiva, you learn them from two completely different psukim. And after all, Maal Shah adds, if we learn from Va'avorcham Va'afafa, then as Tosfos says, it includes not only when a yid benches another yid, but also when a goy benches a yid, as opposed to according to Rabbi Shmuel, you have a special thing that it says specifically tailored for the Kohanim and in the context of brachas among the Jewish people themselves, where it says Vani Avarachem, so that's considered Messiah Kahani. In that sense, it's considered that he helps out and encourages the Kohanim. So now, we were saying before that the same thing then, he also is makel for the Kohanim, that when they receive the Keva as one of their Matnas Kohuna, that they're able to eat the fat on it, and it's not considered Chetav. Okay. So now let's analyze this point about the fat on the keva a little more. So he said, Rabbi Shmuel, so Amar Mishma Boisa Maili. Where do we see that? Where do we see this point about Rabbi Shmuel saying this in the name of his father, in the name of his ancestors? Where exactly do we see that spell then? So the answer is Tanya. We learn in a Braisa that goes into the detail like this. The pasuk describes and says that the chaylev of an animal, when you bring an animal as a korban, you have to bring the chaylev on the mizbeach. And among other things, when the pasuk defines what parts, what areas are considered chaylev, it says eskol chaylev asher al kerev. It says that you have to offer all the chaylev, all the fat which is on the kerev, which is on the stomach. So what does that mean? The gomer, etc. So that means the holy chaylev shall adakin give it a bishmol. So the expression of the pasuk is that you have to bring as a chaylev asher al kerev, the chaylev which is on the stomach, the eskol chaylev asher al kerev, and all the as a chaylev amfasa, whatever the different agrois abak brings a bit of a different girsa over here of what the pasuk should be. But the point is, the pasuk mentions twice chaylev as a chaylev asher as a chaylev amchasa as a kerev, the chaylev that covers the kerev. There is for a chaylev asher al kerev and all the chaylev which is on the kerev. Later on in the Masechta, we're going to talk about in more detail about the definition of chaylev and what fats are and aren't chaylev. But here, what does it mean when it says es kol chaylev and all the fat? That means lahavi chaylev shabab dakin divri Rabbi Shmuel. So Rabbi Shmuel says that includes the fat that is on the dakin. Dakin literally means small things, so it means that it was part of a small intestine. Rashi explains, based on, again, later in the Masechta, when we talk about this in more detail, there is when you have the keva, the fourth stomach. After that, you start having the intestines. Okay, in between you have the pancreas and you have duodenum and whatever. But so you have that first section of it, the duodenum is the fat on it. According to Rabbi Shmuel, we're saying that's included in chaylev. And the reason is, Rashi explains, because the next thing after that, you have is chaylev, shalak kerev, the chaylev that covers the stomach, and that is attached to this fat that covers the resh mei, the beginning of the intestine, which is to say the duodenum. So therefore, eskolacheylev includes that. Divrei Rabbi Shmuel, that's how Rabbi Shmuel learns. On the other hand, Rabbi Akiva says it comes to include the fat which covers the keva. So in other words, it comes out, according to Rabbi Shmuel, the fat that covers the keva is not included in what the pasuk is saying. The pasuk is saying which is to say the general sheet of fat that covers the inner organs. And then you have the fat that covers the resh mei, the duodenum, which then is attached to that. But what covers the fourth stomach, according to Rabbi Shmuel, would be mutter. According to Rabbi Akiva, it includes the chaylev shal gabei akeva. So now, if Rabbi Shmuel is saying, in the name of his ancestors, that you're allowed to eat that chaylev, and it's not among the chaylev that was born on the Mizbeach, then that's Messiah Kahani, means he's helping out the Kohanim significantly in that they don't need to scrape that off the keva when they receive it as Matnas Kohuna, and they're able to eat it as is. So the Gemara says, Urimini, though I have a contradiction with that report of what Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva say. Because the Braisa says the other way around. When it says, Esa chaylev asher al kerev, when it says, the chaylev which is on the innards, so what does that mean? Rabbi Shimon says, on the side of here, it's supposed to be Rabbi Shmuel Oimer, because here we're talking about Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Shmuel says, he learns like this. We know that one of the Yud Gur Midas Chatur in Adreshes Behem is Binyan of, when you have the Torah tells us something in one context and we can learn other similar things from it. So therefore we can figure out like this. Ma chelev amachas es hakerev. What is different about the chelev that covers the kerev? Krum v'niklas. It has a membrane that covers the fat and it can easily be peeled off. So that membrane can easily be peeled off the fat if not stuck to it so strongly. So therefore, we can learn from that. Says Rabbi Shmuel, afkol from the niklaf, the same way any other fat in the animal where it has a membrane, thin membrane on it, which can easily be peeled off, that would be included in chaylev. Well, that fat on the kava, that fat on the fourth stomach that we've been talking about in this sugya, has that property as well. It also has a sheet of, it also has a membrane on top of it that can be peeled off. So it comes out, according to that, Rav Shmuel would say that it's also not like we were saying all this time that he brings in the name of his ancestors that is mutter. Rav Akiva says no. You have to consider there's another detail about it. This fat that covers the fat that covers the kerev, the chelav amachaseh kerev that we're talking about over here is called in medicalese the peritoneum. It's a sheet of fat that covers that covers many of the digestive organs. So Rabbi Akiva points out it's not just that it has a krum and which can be peeled off. Ma chelav amachaseh kerev choice of. It's like a garment. The word toisav, Rashi explains, is an Aramaic word that means a similar. That means a garment or a dress. So it's draped over those organs as one continuous sheet, and you could take it off as one continuous sheet. And krum, the nikah, and it has a membrane on top of it, where that membrane can be peeled off the fat. Ask Paul, the same way Rabbi Akiva says, the Binyan Av will tell us. Af kol toisav krum v'nikla. What will be the definition of chelav? Well, only when it has all three of those properties, where it's one continuous sheet that's draped over the organ, and krum, and it has a membrane attached to it, v'nikla, and where that membrane can be easily peeled off. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva says that would not include the chelav that's on the keva, because that's not toisav, that doesn't come off cleanly in one piece. Well, then it comes out that Rabbi Shmuel is saying that the chelav that's on the keva is also, and Rabbi Akiva is saying that it's mutter, which is exactly the opposite as we said before. So the Gemara says Shomach Ravin. So Ravin sent a message, Mishnei to Rabbi Yochanan, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, that Kach Yatzal Shom Mishnah, the way we had it in this last of Isa, that is the correct arrangement of the Mishnah, of these teachings. So it is in fact true that Rabbi Shmuel says that the Chelav that's on the Keva would be also, because he doesn't hold that you need Toisav, he just cares that it has Krum V'Niklaf, that it has a membrane on top of it which can be peeled off, which it can, and that Rabbi Shmuel and that Rabbi Akiva is the one who holds it needs to be Toisav, it also needs to be a continuous sheet, which this is not. And you have to say, the April Kamaisa, you have to flip around the opinions in the first Isa and say also that Rabbi Shmuel quotes in the name of his ancestors that it's also, and that Rabbi Akiva says that it's mutter. And that would mean, when we said before that Rabbi Shmuel is helping out the Kohenim, it would come out that he's not. Because in fact, he's being machmer on the Kohenim and saying when they receive the Keva, they would have to remove the fat. Well, the question is, if we have two Brises that contradict one another, and we have to flip around the opinions in one of them, my chos is the Akkas Kamaisa. What's the logic? What makes you say, you should flip around the opinions in the first Raisa, Epoch Basraisa. Maybe flip around the second one and say that in the second one also, Rabbi Shmuel would be the one who holds it needs to be choice of Krum Benikla, and Rabbi Akiva would hold that not, and the result would be that the Chedav on the Keva according to Rabbi Shmuel would be Mut. And the answer is Shiny Hocha, it's different in the second Raisa, even the Katoni Ma, because the Raisa goes through this limit of how we know. How do we know to compare? Where does the binyan ab and learns from that? So therefore we can say that Bryce is clearly more precise. The first Bryce that just mentioned the opinions without mentioning the reasoning behind it, you could say the Tana of the Bryce accidentally mixed up the two reasons. But here, when the Bryce spells out why Rabbi Shmuel holds that this is the definition of chelav, and why Rabbi Akiva holds that this is the definition of chelav, then it's clear that the Tana of that Bryce must have gotten it right. The question is, could it be Shmuel? If so, then what do you mean when we started, we said that the Rav Oshia, Rabbi Ben Achmenia, said in the name of Rav Oshia that the Kohenim are knowing to eat the fat on the Keva, and in that they follow Rabbi Shmuel. So what do you mean, could it be Shmuel? Could it be Akiva? Then it comes out they're following Rabbi Akiva. And the answer is, Amen, Ben Achmenia, Mishum avoisa. It means It means that doesn't mean Rabbi Shmuel's own opinion. It means what he said in the name of his ancestors. The leilo svirulei, but Rabbi Shmuel himself does not hold that way. He holds. And in fact, it's also. So now we can even say the Rosh points out, then we don't really need to flip around the opinions on the price. the first Bryce says that he brings the Shema Avodzav, that it's mutter. But then he himself disagrees with his ancestors on that and learns it differently and says that if it's Truma Nifra, then already it's also, which would mean that the Chalev on the Teva is also as well. So in other words, you do only have two opinions over here, but you have the ancestors of Rabbi Shmuel held that this kind of fat is nifter, and Rabbi Akiva follows in that regard, and then Rabbi Shmuel himself disagrees with his ancestors and disagrees with Rabbi Akiva and says that it's chaylev and it's not kosher. So when Rabbi Oshi had said at the beginning of the sugya that the Kohenim are noyig to eat the chaylev on the Teva, that means they're following Rabbi Shmuel's ancestors and they're following Rabbi Akiva, but in fact it's true they're not following Rabbi Shmuel himself because he disagreed with his ancestors. Okay. So now that we went through that and we discussed what kinds of fats are, whether the fat on the Teva is mutter to eat or not, so now let's talk about fat in terms of sealing up holes in organs. Here all this time in the paragraph we've been dealing with various cases whether a hole or a puncture in an internal organ. So now let's talk about what kind of fat can be considered to plug up the hole. So the Gemara says, Omer Rav, Chelev Tahor Soysen. Kosher fat will plug up a hole. Now strictly speaking, in Gemara terminology, we distinguish between Chelev and Shrubat. Chelev is what we use for the fats that we're not allowed to eat, the kind that we've just been discussing, as opposed to shuman would be the term for fat that we are allowed to eat. But Rashi explains, in Chumash, you don't have a distinction between them. You just have in Chumash, it just uses the word chelev in general for all kinds of fats. And you even have, definitely, there are things in Chumash that are mentioned as chelev that are actually more to eat. For example, it says that you should bring among the chelev, you should bring the alga, the fat tail of the sheep. So you can breed the sheep, store a lot of fat in their tails. Nevertheless, that's perfectly mutter to eat. It's not considered chelev, it means chelev just in the sense of the best stuff. So we see that not always does chelev in Torah terminology mean what's also to eat. Sometimes it just means the good stuff, the fatty stuff. So the same way over here, we use the word chelev tahor to mean fat that is mutter to eat, namely that's not chelev in the narrow definition. The Ramban actually learns that there is a difference that even in Torah terminology, the word chelev would not necessarily refer to the ones that are mutter. He said that even in Torah terminology, what's mixed together, what's blended together with the flesh, like when you have marbled meat, would be called shuman. It's interesting, by the way, I read that the Koroyim actually, who took things in Torah very literally, they actually held that the alia is awesome, because they held, if the Torah calls it chelev, then it means it also as chelev as well. And the Sefer Kuzari, the famous Sefer, by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, he shoots them down, and he points out that in that case, you wouldn't really have a basis to say how far up does that go. Made up with all the other ones, you have a certain defined area where you have the chelev, but here the fat in the tail blends in with fat elsewhere in the body, and you would have no way to tell up to what point it goes, and the Torah, you don't really have an answer for that. In any case, so now we're saying, so Omer Rav, chelev tahor soysen, so kosher fat can plug up a hole. And Rashi gives an example. For example, when we talk about the dakin, before we said the dakin specifically, we were talking about the duodenum, but more generally, the dakin means the small intestines. They are in all the windings and coilings of the intestine, you have fat between and around them, which in English is called the mesentery, and in Hebrew and in Aramaic, in the language of the Gemara, it's called the kanta. So that kind of fat is kosher fat. And therefore, if you have it as a hole in one point in the intestine, and you have that layer of mesentery that covers it, it would be an effective sealant, and therefore the animal is not today. On the other hand, Rav says, Tomei, and it's soysin, but non-kosher fat would not plug up the hole, because it, we just said before, it peels off very easily. So the Rambam says, Rashi says, because it's not so firmly attached to the flesh. We just said before, the definition appoints Rabbi Akiva, and that's the halacha, is that chelev is when it's a choice of, it's spread out like a sheet, as it is with the peritoneum, for example, and therefore it's too loosely on the organ for it to be a sealant. But Rambam gives another point as well, because it's hard. In English, those kinds of fats, in fact, are called hard fats. And the Rashi gives yet another reason, because since we said before, it has a membrane on top of it, then that membrane prevents it from being an effective sealant. So therefore, Rav says, so again, if you have an organ that has toshra fat surrounding it, for example, the small intestine with the mesentery, then if there's a hole in the small intestine, then the canter, the mesentery, will plug it. But on the other hand, if you have, let's say, there's a hole in the cava, and since we're saying before that the fat on the cava is considered chaylev, so then it wouldn't be considered a valid sealing. On the other hand, Rav Sheshet says echad zeh so simple. Either way, it can be considered a sealing. So the Gemara says both of Zera. So Rav Zera has a question in that connection. Chaylev chaya, fine. What about the chaylev of a wild animal? This whole issue of chaylev applies only to domestic animals, cows, sheep, and goats. Because when it mentions chaylev, the Torah specifically singles those out. Oh, chaylev, sure, the chesed is what it says chaylev. So wild social animals, deer, maybe buffalo, other kinds, you would be allowed to eat their chaylev. So my asked Zeta, what would be the din with that if you have a hole in an organ that is covered by such chaylev? Do we say davka omar chaylev tahor? Do we say that Rav said davka chaylev tahor? So he said, closes up a hole. Bahainami tahor. Well, then this is tosher to fat, so it should be fine. A dumum shum de mahadik, or maybe the reason for the difference is because kosher of fat, shuman, is more tightly attached to the organ of the high low mahadik than here with the chaylev of a wild animal. The fact is it's not so tightly attached to the thing. And it was basically is it the name chaylev that makes the difference, or is it the physical properties of the is it the physical properties of the chaylev that makes a difference? So Rashi explains, in other words, he didn't yet know what Rav's reasoning is for his deal. So the answer is Omar Abaya, but Abaya says my kibbutz. Like, what is Rav Zera even asking the question? Mihi the shori la'achila. Truly, that fact of a chaya is mutter to eat. Aduki la'mahadik. The fact that its physical properties are that it's not so tightly attached, and therefore it can't be considered a sealant. So the explanation is basically the Ran explains that Rav Zera was thinking: is it the name chaylev or physical properties? He didn't know. Is it alochal moshe mesinai that this is how it is? There's a difference between the chaylev tamei and chaylev tahor, and in that case, there doesn't necessarily have to be a logical reason for it. That's how Hashem decided. Is it because it's a logical basis because of the properties of the different creatures? Sabai tells him, or maybe even it's only. Maybe you could say that the fact that chaylev tamei is not soisin might be a zeta drabbanan, because people might think if it can plug up a hole, maybe you're actually allowed to eat it, and then people would be over on an issur daraisa of eating chaylev. But with a chaya, maybe you don't have that, so therefore that's what Rav Zera was thinking. So, and Abaya tells him, no, it has nothing to do with Xeris Atosim, it has nothing to do with Xeris drabbanan or anything like that, it's just the physical properties of chaylev versus shuman. Tosfos points out, by the way, that sometimes you have organs which themselves don't have their own layer of fat, but you have a layer of fat near them. Tosfos gives an example, for example, with the lungs. So if you have a hole in the lung and you have the nearby fat plugs up the hole, or you have a sircha from the lung to that fat, no question Tosfos says that wouldn't count for anything, because that's not the shuman, that's not the fat of the lung itself. What we're talking about over here is where the fat actually belongs to that organ, and they're always attached together. So therefore we're saying that it can be a good plug. So the Gemara tells that how would neck of the sus mechelev tummy? It once happened that there was an animal that had an internal organ with a hole, and there was chelev tummy covering the hole. The offer of Kamei Rava was brought to Rava. Amar Rava l'may nechushla. So Rava says, why should we have to be concerned? We should be told that it's mutter for two reasons. First of all, Rav Sheshet said that chelev tummy can also plug it up. So we could follow Rav Sheshet, but oy, and also our Torah chasam amoinim for Yisrael. We know as a general rule, the Torah is careful about Jewish money. We don't want to waste Jewish money unnecessarily. Rashi brings from the famous thing that when a house has saras, before the Kohen comes to diagnose whether it's saras, and to be clear the house tummy, we have to clear everything out of the house and The verdict is, what are we concerned about? Only about earthen wear kalim, because if food and drinks become tameh, big deal. You can eat them when you're tameh, and if other kinds of kalim become tameh, big deal. You can tovel them. So the Torah is concerned about klei cheres, but you can't tovel them and mix them. So we see the Torah is concerned even about the smallest amount of Jewish money. So because of that, and after all, we have Rav Sheshet's opinion, so Rava was ready to pronounce this animal kosher. Almost like a papa, Rava, but a papa. And by the way, there is also the point, by the way, that Rashi brings from the relevant Mishnah and brings from Toras Kohen and from Sifra, that in fact, why does a person get saras in his house in the first place? It's because he was stingy. For example, people would come to him to borrow things and he would refuse to lend them and claim he doesn't have any such thing. So now when he has to clear out his furniture and everything, everybody can see he does in fact have such things. Nevertheless, even for such a person, the Torah is careful about even a small amount of, is less important kalim, is ordinary kalim, and tells us that he should get them out of the house before they become tummy. So in any case, so Rava said, on those two grounds, we should say the animal is kosher. However, almost like a proper Rava, but a proper says to Rava, how could he say that? Rav the Isur Darai. So first of all, we have Rav said that it's also with Caleb Tomei, that Caleb Tomei does not plug up a hole. And second of all, you're talking about a potential Isur Darai over here in Tereva. V'at amet tuchatur chosal monish Yisrael. You're bringing in the point that the Torah is careful about Jewish money. Of course, it's true the Torah is careful about Jewish money, but not when you have strong reasons to say that it's also. So, okay, the Sam Sofer and some other Achronim talk about that Rava was thinking, fine, we just said before that Zera was thinking maybe it's only Zera did Abbanim, so therefore Rava thought that maybe there's reason to be made for. But a prophet tells him nothing doing. The fact that we have the Rav saying truly, and it's also doesn't allow us to say a Torah Chosal Mamon and Shoyser. In this connection, by the way, Tosfos points out when we're saying that the chalev of a wild animal would have the same status as that of a domestic animal, and whatever is kosher in a domestic animal can be considered to close up a hole, and whatever is non-kosher fat, whatever is chalev in a domestic animal, then the corresponding layers of fat in a chaya will not save it. Tosfos brings a case that Rabbeinu Yitzchak was asked about a case involving the gizzard of a chicken or some other kind of bird, where there was a hole straight through it, but there was shuman, there was fat covering it. And he said, because it's one thing over here, we can distinguish, we can say a domestic versus a wild animal, but here when it comes to a bird, there's no corresponding thing to a bird with tummy fat, so therefore he says the fact is, it is tightly attached to the kokov under the gizzard, and therefore it can be kosher. So in other words, in short, we would say the rule is with a domestic animal, whatever is kosher to fat will seal a hole, whatever is not will not. With a chaya, we're going to say the same corresponding things. With a bird, though, we're going to say as long as the fat sticks tightly, then we don't really care whether it corresponds to what's in an animal. After all, the gizzard in a bird corresponds to the stomach in an animal, yet we're not going to say because the fat on the stomach of an animal does not plug. Therefore, in a bird, it doesn't either, no, because the properties of that chalev are indeed completely different in a bird. Okay. Having talked about this case, where Rava wanted to be matir something because of our Torah Chosam, Amon and Shoyisrael, so now the Gemara brings another example of that. Throughout Shas, we talk about the idea that there's a concern. If you leave a liquid or certain foods that are very high in water content, if you leave them out unattended, then a snake may come and drink from them, or in the case of the foods, bite into them and inject venom in them, and then it would be also a sakonas nefashis. So the Gemara tells Manyumin Kanduka, the Manyumin, that was the guy's name, Kanduka, he used to sell jugs, and he used to sell jugs and bottles for a living. One time, he had a jar of honey that was left open, and there was a question, did maybe a snake inject venom there while nobody was there? Also, obviously, he came to Robert to ask the child. Nowadays, by the way, most of the posts can say we're not concerned about that because most Jews in the world don't live in places where snakes are so prevalent anymore. There have been some Achronim who were careful about that. I think Sforza was only going, was careful about it. But in general, most people are not careful. Anyway, Omar Rava, the Mayim Mechutzlam. So again, Rava says, what do we have to be concerned about? Chada, first of all, the Tanan Shloisha Mashka Masurim Rishon Gilui. We learn in a Mishnah that there are only three liquids that are a problem of Gilui. If they're left uncovered, Hayayin Vamayim Vacholav, wine, water, and milk. Those are the things that snakes drink. Oshav Kalamashkin Mutarim, all other liquids would be mutter, so therefore no problem with his honey. But Oid, and Rava says another point, again, the Torah is careful about Jewish money. We don't want to waste it unnecessarily. So why should we ask for this non-human's honey when we don't have a solid reason to? But, Amalei Rav Nachman made so to Rava, but here also, like with the previous one, Rav Nachman Rav Yitzchak points out, who was also a Talmud of Rava, points out, Rav Shimon, first of all, you have the opinion of Rav Shimon, who says that there are more other liquids that a snake will drink from, and the Sakonis Nefoshes, and we're talking about over here a potential matter of Sakonis Nefoshes, of eating the venom, the At Amat HaTorah Chosam Amonim Shei Yisrael. You're saying that we should be matter because HaTorah Chosam Amonim Shei Yisrael. You can't be matter in such things. We even have, the Gemara will sometimes say, Hamira said, we had it earlier in the Masechta, Hamira Sakantim Yisura, cases where you have a potential danger are treated sometimes in halacha even more stringently than matters of Issur v'Heter. Issur v'Heter, you have something, you have a suffix on something, then fine, you can say that, there can be cases where it's mutter. But well, with sakona, we don't even say that. We often say that with sakona, we can't play around with things. The fact is, objectively, there's a chance of sakona over there, and therefore you have to stay away from it. So therefore, he tells Rava, don't be matir, this guy's honey. In fact, in the previous case, and apparently in this case as well, Tosus points out that in fact Rava accepted these arguments and in fact did not paskin that it was mutter in either of these cases. So the Gemara says Rav Shimon Maihi, where do we see Rav Shimon says something on the subject? Netanya, as we learn in the Brisa, Chamisha Ein Behem Mishum Gilui. There are five liquids where there's no problem of Gilui. There's no problem that a snake might have drunk from them. Now, before we said there's only three. So what do we mean now when we're saying that there are five that are not a problem? So Tosfos says what it means is that Reb Shimon is going to disagree about these five, but as far as the other ones, he would agree that they're not a problem. So they are as follows. The first one, Tsir. Fish juice. Specifically, when you pickle fish, then the juice that exudes out of them is called sir. It's a very salty, sharp liquid. So then we're saying that snakes don't drink from that. The chomets and vinegar, shemen, oil, olive oil, or dvash or honey, or muyas. Muyas is also a fish product, but it's specifically where you have the fish juice also mixed together with some of the fish tissues, with some of the fish guts. So also they would use it like a dipping sauce or whatever. So those five kinds of things, the Tanakama of the Braisa says snakes don't like them, and therefore you don't have a problem of gilui. Reb Shimon Omer Achen Yesh Behem Gilui, but Reb Shimon says these things also there is a problem of gilui. The Omer of Shimon, and Rosh Hashanah, that's why Tosfos says, that's why the Braisa had singled out these five, not to say that these are the only five that are going to the Tanakh, it would be a problem, but he's saying that these five are the ones Rosh Hashanah disagrees with. So you have three that everybody agrees are a problem. He said before, wine, oil, and wine, water, and milk. You have these five where you have a machlokas, and they have all of the liquids where in fact they both agree that they agree that it would be awesome. The Omer of Shimon and Rosh Hashanah says, I one time saw in the city of Sidon, Rashi actually has a Gilsa, where I saw a snake drinking from Tzir. So if you're telling me the Tzir, the sharp fish juice, is something that snakes won't drink, but he says, I one time actually saw a snake drinking it. Omer boy, the Chum answered him, Shat Yahaba, that snake was crazy. The end of the Inraim, and I showed him you can't bring proofs from the crazy. So in other words, a snake doesn't normally drink such things. There's one real exception like that of a snake that was something was wrong with it, and therefore it drank from it, but you can't say because of that old seer is going to be also if it's left uncovered. The point is, though, that we see, though, that Rav Shimon holds that honey is subject to gilui. So what are you telling me, says Rav Nachman Leitzva to Rava. You're telling me that this minyumin fellow, you're going to allow him to eat and drink his honey, and we don't have to be concerned about snakes. According to Rav Shimon, we should have to be concerned. So Amale, so Rava says, fine, okay, I can agree with you then about the honey, maybe, but Odi Limias, but Sir, but maybe at least you should agree to me as far as Sir, as far as fish juice, where there the halacha would not be like Rav Shimon, the hora papa, but Rav Breda Rishua, but Abanan, as we see, of what Rav Papa and Rav Breda Rishua, and the other Chachamim, the other Talmidim of Rava, Kihavilahu Giluya, if they had liquid that had been left uncovered and there's this concern about snakes, what would they do with it in order not to have to waste it altogether? Shudulay but Sir, they would pour it into Sir. Because Sir, being very sharp stuff, it would burn off the effect of, it would burn off the venom and take away its potency. For the, that is in fact the reason why the snake won't drink the won't drink from it in the first place. And it's both. Snake won't drink from it, and if a snake does drink from it, even like the crazy snake that we just said before, then the Chum say the venom will be bottled in any way. So we see so Rava says to Rav Nachman Yitzchok, given that we see that when it comes to Tzir, we obviously don't hold like Rav Shimon, then maybe also we should say by the other liquids as well, we wouldn't hold like him, and if not the same thing. So in other words, they would hold, in other words, the shtanu ativim, that nature has changed, and the same way as seer would be mutter, then honey would also be mutter. Amalei, on the contrary, on the other hand, you should have to agree with me as far as honey, because you have not only the Reb Shimon, regular Reb Shimon, Reb Shimon by Yechoi, you also have Reb Shimon Elazar, who also holds that honey is a problem. The Tanya, v'chein hoy, Reb Shimon Elazar, oyse bidvash, that Reb Shimon Elazar also said that honey is also because of Gilui. And maybe even, again, that could mean all the other liquids as well. So at any rate, you should have to agree with honey, it is also. Whether it would apply to other liquids as well, fine, we could discuss, and actually different achronim talk about whether, in the end, the Gemara is saying that this issur of gilui does apply to other liquids as well, but in any case, with honey, which is manumen, the bottle seller's honey, you are going to have to ask him, and he tells Rava, because we see that it's not only Rav Shimon holds that way, but also Rav Shimon also. Again, in the previous case involving the Chayv of Tomei, Tosfos points out that Rava conceded to Rav Nachman, so maybe in the same way he concedes to Rav Nachman, so, and would hold that it is actually us. Okay.